A reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came and, when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
When I was in seminary, one of the things I did for fun was sing with the gospel choir in Marquand Chapel. It was a community of deep care, and our rehearsals were just as worshipful as the services that we sang for every so often. One favorite gospel song starts out this way. "I need you, you need me. We're all a part of God's body." Anyone heard that one before?
We sing that in camp.
We've sung that at camp.
No, we do it with the theater kids. That's the theater song that we started teaching them 5 years ago.
That's right. That's right. And then the next verse is, "It is God's will that every need be supplied. You are important to me. I need you to survive." The song is honest about vulnerability. I need you. You need me. We are necessary to one another. None of us can make it on our own. That said, being vulnerable doesn't come easily for most of us. I've got a lot invested in the idea that I, Pastor Obie, have it all together, that I have all my I's dotted and T's crossed. Discomfort with vulnerability is one reason why doctors and nurses make such crummy patients. It's why many aging parents refuse to turn over the keys. We want to convince as many people as possible that we're in control, that we've got it all together. Sometimes the hardest words to say are, "I need you." Jairus and the woman in the gospel story that we just heard share their vulnerability, though. Jairus is a big man about town, a leader in the synagogue, well respected by his peers. She is an unnamed woman, penniless, we're told, medically compromised, socially isolated, and ritually unclean because of her condition. But both of them are at the point where they don't care anymore about appearing to be in control. They're willing to be honest and vulnerable about their needs for the sake of healing. Jairus' daughter, 12 years old, is the apple of his eye, and she lays dying at home. So he falls down at Jesus' feet in front of everyone. Please come and help her. I know you can. I need you. And the woman has spent everything she has chasing doctors for 12 years and getting nowhere. So she reaches out her hand. If I but touch his robe, I will be healed. How would the world be different if we praised such, I need you, vulnerability, rather than the illusion of self-sufficiency or perfection? Could we better connect with each other, recognizing humanity in those who are vulnerable and tender, like ourselves? Yet our public and private lives seem marked by an unholy insistence on perfection. Fringe voices on the internet leave no room for flaws or mistakes in others, declaring canceled anyone who's not in lockstep with a given ideology. No wonder we have elected officials and candidates who puff up like roosters, declaring themselves perfect, fronting invincibility rather than vulnerability. Yet God demonstrates that perfection in Christ is facing the suffering of humanity rather than floating unharmed above it all. Only by entering into the mess that is human life does God become Emmanuel, God with us. Healing power transforms the world through vulnerability, accepting that I need you. Jairus is desperate enough to humble himself before the crowd and ask healing from Jesus for his daughter. The woman has guts enough to reach out and draw healing from Jesus, even without his knowledge or intent. To both of them, Jesus commends the faith that they display. Note the faith here is not fervently held beliefs, but bold and committed action. Jesus says to the woman, "Your faith has made you well," but it's not about what's in her head. Faith here is the Greek word pisteuo, which means something like trust action, putting your trust into action. It has less to do than what you hold between your ears, than how your hands and your heart put your faith into action. It's the same word that Jesus uses when he tells Jairus, do not fear, only believe, only act on faith. This appears to be the same pathway by which these two very different people are healed. I wish it were always so. I wish it were always so, but we don't always get what we fervently pray for, what we act for. Some prayers go unanswered, at least in the physical ways that we often expect. Supernatural cures are not often the way of daily life, and reaching out to Jesus does not lift chronic pain automatically or free us from cancer's recurrence or take away the need for surgery. God is not a vending machine who pours out blessings if we only say the right prayers in the right number. Healing power comes in other ways, sometimes miraculous, but often not. How do we find healing when it doesn't come in such a miraculous way as these biblical stories? I think about a woman I knew one summer when I was working as a hospital chaplain. I first met Fern when she had fallen down and ended up in the hospital. Fern was over 90 years old, so a fall had caused her a great deal of injury. She never fully recovered and eventually died by the end of the summer. But what still brings Fern to mind years later is her sense of humor. I would go and visit her, and before I got in the room, she'd start telling funny stories about her life. Her daughter was often there, and they would remind each other, recounting the stories of their life together, laughing their way through these memories. Fern talked about her gratitude for life and for the joy that she had found in it, with family, friends, with her faith, and her loved community. According to her, this last suffering was nothing compared to the goodness that she remembered, that she had stored up in the well of her heart. Fern taught me the difference between healing and curing. She was vulnerable and in pain, but she had a faith in life and in human goodness. Therefore, she was healed, I believe. She was made whole, even if she wasn't cured physically or miraculously saved from that which awaits all of us. We can be healed, even if we're not always cured. We don't, as a church, have the power to heal or cure just at the snap of a fingers or with the proper prayer. But church is God's community that models vulnerability with one another, that lives faithful action in the midst of life's struggles. Here we hold the candle of divine grace for one another when we fall sick ourselves or suffer the slings and arrows of life. If you're in the first year of suffering, the church is here to pray with you. If you have been suffering for many, many years with no healing in sight, the church still waits with you as Christ would at your side. If you've just finally overcome, hallelujah, year after year of pain, the church is here to give thanks with you and to celebrate wildly as Jesus would. This is the faith that we offer to one another in situations of vulnerability, modeling our actions after Christ and those who followed him. And ultimately, the grace of God is that suffering and death are never the last word. Jesus speaks life in the face of death to Jairus, to the woman on Easter morning, and every day of the year to people like you and me. How can we offer that word of life despite the threats of suffering and death to one another with those who are in need? How will we be moved with courage to ask for prayer for ourselves and our own concerns? I need you, you need we, we're all a part of God's body, stand with me. Believe with me, we're all a part of God's body. With joy when healing has come, with trust when healing is not yet in sight, with gratitude when healing comes, even when a cure does not, we can faithfully say, thanks be to God. Amen.